Sunday the 26th of October 2014, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Hebrews, Book of Faith. Sermon title, The Prize. Bible reading, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. Talk by Roger Whip.
You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousand upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words, "once more," indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing from your word. Privilege yet responsibility. And Lord, I just pray that it will be an encouragement to many. It will challenge us. And hopefully, Lord, it will bring us high up on that Mount Zion. Lord, into your presence. I just ask that now in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. The title for today's talk is The Prize, Our Inheritance. A man had a heart attack and he was rushed off to hospital. He could only receive a few visitors, only those really close to him, and he was not to be excited. Now, while in the hospital, a rich uncle died and left him £1 million. Now, the family wondered how to break the news to him with the least amount of excitement. It was decided to ask the vicar if he would go and break the news quietly to the man. The vicar went and he gradually led up to the question. And the vicar asked the patient what he would do if he inherited £1 million. And he said, "I think I'd give half of it to the church." The vicar then dropped dead with a heart attack. How many here, including the younger ones, have made a will? I would recommend that if not, do it sooner rather than later. The stark reality is that none of us can avoid death, nor know the when or how. I remember when I started to look into Christianity, the curate explained to me that I could be forgiven of all my sins from the past, even those that I'd committed years before. So I suggested to him that I carried on with my very ungodly life till I was too old to go out gallivanting and then ask for forgiveness, repent and become a Christian. But she said, "Fine, yes, God will forgive you." But he then got out his diary and he asked me on what date I was going to die because he wanted to conduct my funeral. I confess, it was soon after that conversation that I actually got off the fence and gave my life to the Lord. Now, even if you've made a will, of course, inheritance isn't always plain sailing. People can, and they do, contest wills. Now, when I was about 12, my grandfather left £1,000 to be split equally between my brother, sister, and me. And that was a lot of money in those days. You know, when you consider that 3 years later, when I started work, I only earned just over £2 a week. However, the will was contested by his mistress. And all the estate was lost on legal fees. So we didn't receive a penny. And, you know, like most here, I came from quite a poor background, and that certainly would have enriched my life at that age. And, of course, also once made, wills can be altered if circumstances change. Now, for example, as Maggie and I have no children that can receive our inheritance, apart from nephews and nieces, a number of deserving causes will benefit from our deaths. We made our first will in 1990 when we were travelling to the Holy Land, because even then, sadly, parts were very hostile. Although Maggie and I are not listed in the Times top 100 rich people, we both had good jobs, we worked hard, and we had some damages money from Maggie's near-fatal accident. And also, God kept his promise in Malachi chapter 3. To those who don't rob him of their tithes and offerings, he will repay you in abundant measure. So I can say that we are comparatively comfortable. At the time, we attended the Good Shepherd Church in Collier Row, who was to be a major benefactor. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, just in case Martin, in his zeal to get money for the reordering, is tempted to bump us off, or even worse, have a heart attack. But now, obviously, that's been altered to St. Chad's. You may wonder why I've spent so long on this build-up to today's reading, but I hope you see the reasoning and the comparisons that I'll be making. I've requested that additional four verses were prefixed to the given reading because it highlights that even God can change his will and purpose, including our inheritance. Now, the writer of Hebrews, although not clearly or positively identified, but he was obviously a key member of the early church, because in chapter 13, verse 23, he speaks of Timothy as a brother. He uses this powerful analogy of the contrast between the Old Testament Hebrew people who were terrified as they approached Mount Sinai. And, of course, their New Testament joyful approach to Mount Zion. What a difference Jesus has made. Before he came, God seemed distant and threatening. After he came, God welcomes us through Christ into his very presence, unless, of course, we contest his will. Then, like with my grandfather's inheritance, you will miss out big time, both now and in the future life to come. The promise of a future inheritance is one of the many promises that God makes to us in the Bible. But the concept itself is sometimes difficult for us to comprehend, especially if we're a fairly new Christian. And I hope that this illustration will help. When Princess Diana tragically died at such an early age of 36 in 1997, she left a sizable inheritance to her two sons, William and Harry. The amount was about £15 million, give or take a few pennies. And with investments and interest, the amount grew during their teens and 20s to about £25 million. But the provision was that William and Harry were only able to inherit this considerable estate after their 30th birthday. The inheritance was theirs. It had been promised to them. It was in their names, and it had been set aside for them. And it would increase in value. Now, in the same way, as followers of Christ, we also have a royal inheritance. Based on Jesus' promise, it is ours. It's in your name. It's set aside for you. At the right time, you too will receive your inheritance in full. However, the difference is, whilst we wait, we can still be part benefactors of the many riches that Christ bestows on those who believe and trust in him. There was a man who used to sit outside the entrance to Holy Trinity Brompton, the big church up in London, if you don't know what that is. And he was sitting out there begging. He lived on the streets. When he died, the Reverend Nicky Gumbel, I'm sure most of you know him, but he's the man that is really responsible and instrumental in the phenomenal growth of the Alpha courses. Nicky was asked to take his funeral. Surprisingly, given that he'd been living homeless on the streets, lots of family turned up for the funeral. And Nicky found out that this man had actually received a huge inheritance. He could have been living a totally different, comfortable life. He could have had a beautiful home. He could have had plenty of money for food, clothes, holidays, etc. But he had never made use of his inheritance. Instead, he chose to stay living in poverty on the streets and begging for food. Don't ask me why he chose not to enrich his life with his inheritance. I just don't know. Only he could answer that question. Maybe he couldn't cope with the stress that we have created dealing with the rat race of a more consumer-driven and complicated modern life. Only pray that he too never missed out on his promised spiritual inheritance, like so many people do. And it's not only those that may sit outside a church and beg, but sadly also some people that sit on the pews inside the church who may miss out. See, church attendance alone counts for nothing. It won't make you a beneficiary in God's will. It's our recognition, acceptance and commitment to Christ. That's the only requisite for the first prize, our future inheritance. Now, although helpful for reference purposes, sometimes I think it's a shame that the Bible was actually broken down into chapter and verse nearly 800 years ago. Certainly, I think that all the New Testament letters should be read as intended, as a letter, not as fragments. Because sometimes when we read it, it can distort the full meaning if we're not careful. Now, earlier in this letter to the Hebrews, the writer pointed out that in chapter 2, verse 10 to 14, that through our identification with Jesus, our inheritance is salvation, which comes through our righteousness. Righteousness, that means that we're put right with God through what Jesus did on the cross. Hence, all the great people of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they were righteous people. They were right before God. Are you getting the full picture? You see, as a Christian here on earth, there are many rewards for those who trust in God through faith in Jesus Christ. But as the old comedian Jimmy Cricket used to say, but there's more. To receive our full inheritance, our eternal and everlasting place in the kingdom of God, we need to be righteous, cleaned and polished by the blood of Christ. Nobody can stand before God unless they are clean. I guess some of us are still rough diamonds, and that certainly includes me. God hasn't finished polishing yet, okay? But he will eventually. There's an old saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not heard of much nowadays, but it is right. But don't be deceived. Who do you think will be listed in God's last will and testament? Somebody who regularly attends church in their Sunday best, still sometimes smelling of mothballs? Or the beggar in his dirty clothes, sitting outside? The answer might surprise some. You see, outward appearances count for nothing. God is only interested in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is available for the rich, poor, black and white, the intelligent and the simple, young and old. Nobody is excluded. We just exclude ourselves sometimes. And it's also important to grasp what today's reading is saying with some urgency. Yes, we as Christians have arrived symbolically at Mount Zion. We are, or maybe I should say that we should, be partakers in the heavenly Jerusalem right now, because Christ rules our lives. The Holy Spirit is always available to us. And we should experience close fellowship with all believers. Whoopee! Great, isn't it? I hope you agree with me. But eventually, see, the earth will be shaken and crumble. Only a new heaven will exist. Robin, as Martin said, touched on this very much last week. Remember, one will be left behind, one will be taken. In other words, one will inherit, one will not. Now, the last words of our reading states that God is a consuming fire. That's good news, isn't it? Is it? Now, often on Christian posters, we get beautiful imagery, don't we? You know, lovely sunsets and mountains and flickering candles. But apart from the odd image of tongues of fire, I can't recall many posters showing the consuming fire. There may be some, but it's not common. You see, fire and brimstone preaching has gone very much out of fashion. I'm sure Martin would agree, you know, preachers, and I include myself here, find it much easier to preach about God's love and compassion, because there's this flax flung at us when we give a challenge about the wrath of God. But there is a big difference between the flame of a candle and the roaring blast from a consuming forest fire. We cannot even stand near a raging fire. Even with sophisticated firefighting equipment, it is often beyond human control. Just think about some of those news reports that we often get from California or Australia on quite a frequent basis. You know, when things get out of hand. You see, God is not within our control either. We can't force him to do anything for us, even through our prayers. It cannot be contained. Yet the good news is that he's still a God of compassion, a God of grace and mercy. He gives us the equipment to save us from sin and death. A wooden cross and cruel nails driven into the body of Christ. Only what is good, dedicated to God, and righteous will remain unscathed when judgment day arrives. For us to reach our final destination, heaven, we must keep running the race set before us. We're told that, aren't we? Wishy-washy liberal thinking and theology will not put out the consuming fire. We need to stick to the teaching of Christ, the living water, and not dilute it. Forget the modern ideology that anything goes, because God will still tread on your toes. Remember, God can change his will whenever he pleases. Do you want to be a benefactor of a full inheritance our place in God's heavenly kingdom, where we once again become perfect in the presence of God. Or a subtractor, somebody completely removed from the presence of God. I think we all need to be less worldly, and perhaps some of us get lethargic, and we become more Christ-like, more godly. Don't go with the flow, but go with the glow of God's consuming fire. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for what Christ did on the cross, that we have the passport to heaven. Father, forgive us when we have been less than Christ-like. And Lord, we know your word says that those of us that say that we're perfect, we deceive ourselves because nobody is. But I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here that we'll be open, Lord, to more and more cleansing and polishing from you. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us will have more of you and less of us in our life. I say in Jesus' name, amen.